This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message. Well, this morning is our last week in the series that the church begins. At Pentecost, you know, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached the gospel, and on that day, 3,000 people became Christians, and 120 in the upper room became 3,120 people. And what do these new believers do? That's what we've been looking at. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the devotion to the apostles' teaching or to God's word. Last week, we looked at their devotion to fellowship. And this week, we are looking at their devotion to prayer. You know, prayer is one of the greatest privileges we have as believers. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been invited into a relationship with God. That we are in a relationship with God, and God calls us to come before his throne of grace with boldness. He invites us to pray to him. He invites us to speak with him, to talk to him about anything and everything that's going on in our life. The God of the universe, the one who's created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, has invited us to be a part of a relationship with him, to speak with him. And prayer, in one sense, is simply that. It's a conversation with God that God has started with us. And he's inviting us to come before him and to seek him in prayer. And it's no secret that as believers, we should pray. In fact, the scriptures tell us again and again that we should be devoted to prayer. Just one example of this is Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And as Acts tells us, the early church was devoted to prayer. And we see again that we are to be as well. Over and over throughout the scriptures that we are instructed to pray. We're instructed to come before the Lord. And in a sense, being told to be devoted to prayer, it's something akin to being told that you should exercise. You know you should do it, but you might need some help getting in the habit of actually exercising day in and day out. That sometimes we know we should be devoted to prayer, but we can have a hard time making it a regular daily part of our life. And so here's my goal this morning. My goal is to help us become more devoted to praying. Become more regular, more committed to praying. And so here's the question this morning is, how do we become devoted to prayer? How do we do that? And I want to look at just four practices that the early church had. The church, the believers in Acts had four practices. And if we have time, I'll get to two motives and we'll end with one challenge. The first of the four practices is this: pray together. Pray together. Praying together was a pattern in practice of the early church. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples, they return to Jerusalem and they go back into the upper room. We're told they're upstairs. And what do we find them doing after Jesus goes to heaven? Acts 1:14, they all were continually united in prayer. They are continually united in prayer. They were regularly giving themselves to prayer and prayer together. A few verses later in Acts chapter 1, you remember Judas, who was one of the 12 disciples, he's gone, he took his own life. And so they're praying to the Lord about who should be the next disciple. In Acts 1:24, then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's heart. Show which of these two you have chosen." Then again in Acts 2, verse 42, we find them, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then in Acts 3, verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple for a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, because in the first three chapters of Acts, you see at least four times we're talking about the believers praying. And not just praying, but praying together. They gather together to pray on a regular basis. Now, seeing this, I think, is important. It's important for several reasons, but one of those is because of the way we tend to think about prayer. If I told you you should pray, you should be devoted to prayer, my guess is that most of us would think to ourselves, okay, I need to go find a place by myself and pray. And that's not wrong. Obviously, Jesus instructs us to go into our room and to pray.
Certainly, that's an important piece of prayer, but what we find in Acts with the early church is that the believers regularly gathered, and when they gathered, they regularly prayed. Their devotion to prayer was something they did together again and again, and this makes sense. When you think about it, if you think about, okay, they're devoted to being together, they're devoted to fellowship, and they're devoted to prayer, then certainly they would be devoted to praying with one another. This is the pattern and practice of the New Testament. Believers gathered together to pray with one another. And this practice, the practice of praying together, is really powerful. It's really helpful. I know it's something that's helped me become more and more devoted to prayer over the years. I remember in college, which feels like a long time ago, about 20 years ago now, and when I first became a believer, I was 19 years old. I started going to Drake University and was gathering with our fellowship, campus fellowship in the early days. And one of the things that we did on a regular basis is we gathered in Dan's dorm room, which was not the nicest place, a little stinky at times, some stuff thrown about. But we would gather regularly on Monday nights, and we'd pray. We'd gather regularly on Sunday mornings before church, and we would pray. And just a few of us, we'd gather together, and we'd pray week after week after week, gathering at these different times. And it did a number of things for me. One of the things it did for me is it taught me to pray. I don't know about you, but sometimes you're like, what does it mean to pray? I grew up in the Catholic Church where we just prayed, we recited prayers. That was my understanding of praying. And when I gathered with these other guys and other women, it taught me to actually pray. It taught me what to pray. And that prayer is not just simply asking things of God, but it's actually coming into a conversation with God. It's an aspect of where we're worshiping God, thanking God for all the wonderful things that he's done for our life. Most importantly, that he has forgiven us of our sin, that he's called us into a relationship with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it helped me develop this habit of praying, to be more consistent in prayer. Prayer is similar again to working out. Sometimes what helps in working out or being consistent in exercising is to have someone else that you're doing it with. And the same thing can be true with praying. And this is why it's so valuable for us to be a part of more than just gathering on Sunday mornings, which is obviously extremely important, but throughout the week, gathering together. That in our community groups are opportunities for us to gather together, to study God's word, and to pray with one another. That we should pray together. That praying together helps us develop this habit of prayer. Second practice from the early church in Acts, they prayed in all circumstances. They prayed in all circumstances. Too often we can limit prayer. We can limit prayer to a location, to a time, and to a circumstance. To a location, maybe when we come to church, or to a particular time, or just in this situation. But prayer is not limited to a location when you simply come to church, or it's not limited to a particular time of the day. It doesn't need to be limited to a particular circumstance. And throughout Acts, what we find is the saints didn't only pray in certain times, certain places, and certainly not only in certain circumstances. Rather, they prayed in all situations. And I have a categories here, seven categories at least, of when the early church, the believers, prayed. Examples of the circumstances they prayed in. I'm just going to briefly go through these. They prayed when they were waiting, Acts 1:14. In Acts chapter 1, remember Jesus ascended to heaven. He told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what were they doing when they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the things they did is they were praying. They were praying together. Or in decision-making. Again, in Acts chapter 1, they're trying to decide who should be the next apostle. I mean, imagine that's a pretty big deal. Like, who should be called to be the next, one of the 12 apostles leading the early church? That Peter didn't take that lightly, and so what did they do? They gathered and they prayed. They prayed in persecution and suffering. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they were taken into custody by the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders brought them in and they said to these men, they threatened them. And they said, you need to stop preaching about Jesus. Stop preaching the gospel. And Peter and John look at them and say, say what you want to say. But we're not going to stop. We can't stop. We can't stop talking about what we have seen. They saw Jesus after he had died, and he was with them for 40 days. And they're released, and what do? They go back to the church, to their body of believers. And when they come back to the church, here's what we're told in verse 24. When they heard this, when everyone heard what Peter and John, they shared what had happened, what they were told, They raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven. You are the one who made earth, the sea, and everything in them. And you said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, 'Why do the Gentiles rage? The peoples plot futile things. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah.'" And they, what did they do? They sought the Lord in prayer. They recognized, in fact, as we'll talk about here in a few minutes, that they're quoting Psalm 2, that what was happening is all part of God's plan. And they were praising God, praising him, because his plan was being carried out. Acts chapter 7, Stephen's preaching the gospel. And what happens when he's preaching the gospel? The Jewish leaders, they pick up stones, and they begin to throw them at him. Now, I was reading Acts this summer. I read through the whole book of Acts. And oftentimes, like, they just say things like, while they're stoning Stephen, and you're like, you don't really think about it. And I stopped and I thought, I'm like, what in the world would that be like? You're being stoned, being pelted with rocks in the head. And they're attempting to kill him, which they do. And here's Stephen, in the midst of this suffering, he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Verse 60, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." After this, he died. I mean, Peter, in the midst of being killed, is praying. Acts 12, James is executed. Peter's put in jail. What does the church do? Verse 5, the church was praying fervently for God. Or Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in jail. And what are they doing? About midnight, we're told Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Wow. They prayed in all circumstances. Fourth category, in commissioning. When they're choosing the saints to serve, the early church in Acts chapter 6, which we know to be probably the first deacons of the church, or Acts chapter 13, the church fasted and prayed before sending Barnabas and Paul on mission. Or Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, they prayed with fasting when appointing elders in every church. Or category 5, circumstance 5, for healings and miracles. In Acts 9:40, that Peter, Tabitha, she had died, and he comes and he prays over her and says, "Tabitha, get up." Or in Acts 28, Paul prays and lays hands on the father of Publius, healing him from fever and dysentery. Or 6, when they're leaving one another, we see them praying together, Acts chapter 20, that he's leaving Ephesus, Paul. And what does he do? He gathers the elders and they pray. He prays them before departing. Or 7, in dangers and trials, in Acts 27, that Paul is giving thanks to God and prays for the food in the midst of a storm at sea. See, in Acts, the believers prayed in every circumstance while waiting and choosing leaders, facing persecution, suffering, healing, sending out missionaries, appointing elders, worship, thanksgiving, and in desperate situations in danger. They prayed in all circumstances. Their pattern was to turn to God. And here's the idea, is that we should do the same thing. That we should be a people who are praying in all circumstances. That we should, in fact, let our circumstances remind us that we ought to pray. That when we're driving to work, when we're just dealing with a child who is not happy, when we have, before we walk into a meeting, whatever it might be, that we would be committed to praying in any and every situation. When things go well, that we'd respond by praising God. Now, you might look at the book of Acts. You might look at these believers and they're praying in all these different scenarios, all these different situations. You might think to yourself, well, that's easy for them. That's easy for many of them. Like Peter, easy. I mean, Peter saw all kinds of miracles, healings. That they saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead. Of course they're going to pray in all circumstances. I mean, why would they not? Even especially the hard ones, of course they're going to pray. It's like they have perfect faith. They don't ever doubt. Well, I don't think that's actually the case. See, sometimes we become discouraged in praying because we don't have the sense of perfect faith. We doubt, we wonder, like, what's God going to do? Is he going to hear? Is he going to answer? What's going to happen? Well, the believers in Acts didn't have perfect faith either. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, again, is when James is executed by the sword. Peter is taken into custody. He's arrested. He's in prison. The church is gathering and they're fervently praying, is what we're told in verse 5. And suddenly we're told that the angel of the Lord appears in Peter's cell, striking Peter on the side, tells him to get up, quickly get up. The chains fall off of his wrists, and he's set free from the prison. And what does Peter do? What does he do? Well, as soon as he realizes that he is free, as soon as he's free from prison, he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is called Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. That he goes to where the saints are praying fervently. And he says that we're told in verse 13 that he knocks on the door of the outer gate. So he's sitting there knocking, and a servant comes to answer, Rada. And Rada answers the gate. In verse 14, she recognizes Peter's voice. And because of her joy, here's what happens. She did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. I mean, can you imagine you've been set free from prison, from jail, and you go to the where your friends are all at, and they're praying, and you're knocking, trying to get in, and someone comes to the gate, and rather than opening the gate, they just run back inside the house that Peter's left there. And she goes back inside, and she tells everybody what's going on, and then look at verse 15. Here's their response. You are out of your mind, they told her. You're crazy. That was their response. That was their response. That you are out of your mind. Now, meanwhile, we're told in verse 16 that Peter kept knocking. You know, when are they going to open the door? When are you going to let me in? But why do I bring this up? Well, because they did not have perfect faith. There was doubts at times. I mean, they're praying, yes, but they obviously, their expectation, when she comes back to them and tells them Peter's been released, they're like, you're crazy. There's just no way. There's no way. And see, what's the point? Well, God works with our imperfect faith. God is not looking for perfect faith necessarily, or he's not relying on perfect faith for us in order for us to for him to hear us or for us to pray, but that we would have faith. That we don't have to muster up this sense of perfect faith or confidence before God will listen to us. You remember in Mark chapter 9, there's the man who had the son who was demon-possessed. And the disciples come, and they can't cast out the demon. And eventually Jesus, he appears. And the man says to Jesus in Mark 9:22, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And here's Jesus' response, if you can. The man's like, if you can do anything, would you have compassion on us? And Jesus says, if you can, everything's possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father's response is this, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes the unclean spirit, healing his son. See, this means our prayers can be raw, full of questions, even shaky. Because God is not, because God responds to hearts that come to him, not to flawless confidence. That practically, we don't need to be wait until we're filled or feel full of faith, rather, to pray. That we should pray. Wherever we're at, in our doubts, in our questions, we should pray. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we should seek the Lord in prayer. That God is not necessarily looking for perfect faith, but for faith, however big, however small it might be. That we should let our circumstances, whether good or bad, drive us to the Lord. So they prayed in all circumstances. Number three, pray at set times. Pray at set times. You know, the idea behind being devoted to something is that you're regularly doing that thing. For instance, again, if you're devoted to working out, the assumption is that you are working out, whether it's lifting, running, whatever it might be, dance, jogging, or whatever that thing is. You're doing it regularly, which is almost daily. But to make it a regular occurrence or to be committed to it, more than likely you have to set time aside in your schedule to work out. It doesn't just happen. You have to actually make it happen. You have to schedule it into your life. And this was actually a pattern in practice of the early church. Scheduled prayer. In Acts 3, We're told Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. At 3 in the afternoon, you know, the Jews, they had a rhythm of prayer, a rhythm of set times of prayer. They would pray 3 times a day, morning, noon, evening. For instance, Psalm 55 says, I complain and groan morning, noon, and night. Or Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, we're told that he went upstairs to his room, opened toward Jerusalem, and 3 times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to God. This was the pattern and practice of the Jews, to pray 3 times a day. Now, who were the first believers in the church? Well, they were Jews. Jews who became Christians, believed in Jesus as their Messiah. And the understanding is that the early church continued this practice of praying morning, noon, and evening, which is what's going on here in Acts 3:1 when Peter and John are going up the temple to pray. Or you find in Acts 10, verse 9, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon, more than likely following that same pattern. And the early writings suggest the church continued the practice of set prayer times. And they continued that practice to help them be devoted to prayer, to be regularly praying. You see, part of what helped them be devoted to prayer is you have these times in which they would gather to pray. And likewise, what can help us being committed to praying regularly is to have time we're set aside to pray. You know, most of our life, much of our life, is scheduled out. I know about you. My calendar, I schedule out so much of my life. When I'm going to work out, meetings that I have, things that we're doing as a family, that we schedule out so much of our life. And we schedule out many things in our life that are oftentimes even far less important than prayer. And so why not schedule prayer? You know, sometimes we think prayer just needs to be something that's spontaneous, that just kind of happens. But I think when you look at the pattern and the practice of the scriptures, oftentimes prayer was something that was planned, it was scheduled. Yes, of course, spontaneous. Of course, it just said we should pray in all circumstances. But to help develop a habit, to help become more devoted to something, it is helpful to actually schedule it, to have set times in which you're going to do it, to put it into your calendar. Or to, you know, set an alarm on your phone. I mean, how many of you set alarms? I've ran into people over the years who they set alarms for all these different things they do throughout the day. And I remember in particular, I was in Bible study one night with a gal who was new, and her alarms kept going off. And I'm like, why do you have all these alarms set in your phone? She's like, well, I kind of have my day scheduled by alarms. And I was like, oh, never thought about that. I use an alarm to get up. That's about it. But you could set an alarm. 9 a.m., your alarm goes off for what? To pray. Now, do you need to pray for like 2 hours? No, just pause and pray for a few minutes. Just pause. What's going on right there in front of you at that moment? Oh, I have a meeting coming up. Pray. Oh, like I just found out that I got a new job. Pray and praise God. Thank God. Just schedule in prayer. Or a simple way to do it is just use your meal times. Do you eat? Yes, you eat. And most of us eat at least twice, if not 3, if not more than that, times a day. And you can easily just use your meals to pray. You don't have to pray, okay, God, thank you for the food. But using your food to recognize God is our provider. Thank him for that. The reason we have food to eat and more than enough food to eat is because God has so graciously blessed us. And use that time then to just either thank God for other things, or even at breakfast, you know, to remember, okay, today, as your day is starting, God, help me today to live my life submitted to you. Help me today to walk by the power of your Spirit and not in my flesh. Where do you drive in your car? I spend so much time in my car driving to various things. Just say, every time I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to pray. And there's many things you might do throughout the day, and you can say, hey, I'm just going to schedule it, or use that thing, like getting in your car, as a reminder to pray. And see, the power is in the rhythm. You don't have to pray for an hour. You can just pray for 5 minutes, a few minutes, whatever it might be. The point is to get in the habit of turning our attention to God. You see, part of that's what prayer is doing. It's helping us turn our attention to God. I don't know about you, but I get so fixated on my own life and what I'm doing, and I can get so dependent and reliant upon myself and my own strength that I need to step back and stop and remember, no, God, I'm here to serve you. And what I need most today, if anything, is you. And prayer is an act of saying, God, I am dependent on you today. I'm dependent on you. And if it's not for you, God, if I'm not living for you today, if I'm not relying on you today, then what is the point? See, prayer helps us refocus, to set our mind on the things above, to remember what really matters in life. That God is ultimately what matters. God is ultimately the one I want to honor and glorify. So we should set time aside to pray. Fourth and final practice, pray the scriptures. Pray the scriptures. In Acts 2:42, notice it says, and they were devoted to prayer in the CSB, the translation we use. A lot of translations, or a number of them, will say, and devoted to the prayers, like the ESV. It says, the prayers. Now, why is that significant? Well, one, because I think in the Greek, my understanding is the article the is actually there. But the idea of the prayers captures this idea that they had specific known prayers. Now, what were the specific known prayers of the church they were praying? The book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a book of prayer. Some of those psalms are sung, others are not, but they are prayers from many of them, from mostly most of them, from King David. The King David would write down these prayers, these songs. In the early church, like the Jews, Jewish practices, because they were, again, Jews who became Christians, they continued this practice of praying the Psalms. Let me give you a couple examples. In Acts chapter 1, when Peter again is praying about who should be the next apostle, he quotes Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, let someone else take his position. Or Acts chapter 4, when they're praying after the release of Peter and John, what does the early church do? They say, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? And what are they doing? They're quoting Psalm chapter 2. And they're applying it to the situation, to Herod, to Pilate, the persecution of Jesus and the apostles. This is God's plan. And much of their prayer was built around the Psalms. They would pray the scriptures. Let me drill in this a bit deeper. What do I mean when I say pray the scriptures? Well, the idea is this, is that you take your Bible, paper Bible, maybe your phone Bible, whatever you got, but you take your Bible and you open it up. And you have your Bible in front of you and you let God's word actually guide your praying. And you open up your Bible and you simply talk to God about whatever comes to your mind as you're reading through the text. See, oftentimes we think of the Bible as like, I open it and I read it and I gather information. And that's good, that's true. But part of the Bible, you think about this, it's God's word written to us. And what is prayer? Well, it's us conversing with God and responding, in one sense, to his word. And so what God's word does, we should, when we're praying, we think about praying, part of how we should think about praying is we should open up God's word and let God's word drive our prayers. I'll give you an example, Psalm chapter 7. This past week, on Wednesday, I was teaching through Psalm 7 in our Wednesday night time. And Psalm 7 is a time when David is experiencing injustice, unfair treatment. Someone from Saul's clan, King Saul, was slandering David, persecuting David, saying things about him that were not right, tearing down his reputation. Have you ever had that experience where someone is mistreating you? And what do you do? Well, what David did, one of the things he did is he prayed. And thankfully, David wrote down his prayers, and he wrote down his prayer about praying to God about the injustice he was going through and asking God to bring about justice. So Psalm 7, verse 1, Lord, my God, I seek refuge in you. Save me from all my pursuers and rescue me, or they will tear me like a lion, ripping me apart with no one to rescue me. How do you pray that, God? You are my God. David recognizes God is not just a distant thing, force, but personal to him. Lord, you are my God, and what's going on in my life is unfair. This person is slandering me or whatever it might be, stabbing me in the back, saying things about me that are not true. But Lord, you are my God, and you are my refuge, my protector, the one who shelters me from the storm. And so, God, I seek refuge in you. And God, because you are my refuge and Savior, would you save me and rescue me? Whatever that might look like. And what David does in the psalm is he goes on through the psalm and he looks at God and says, God, you are a judge, a just and righteous judge. And would you bring about judgment in this situation? That God is a God who brings about wrath and judgment every day, David says. And David prays. And what you do is you just pray. You pray, God, would you help me in this situation? God, I trust in you. I trust you. Or in Acts chapter 4, when the church is praying again, Peter and John released from prison, and they're praying through the situation. And what do they pray? In verse 29, and now, Lord, consider their threats. And grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. What do you pray when you're being threatened or you feel like people are against you? Particularly for sharing the gospel, proclaiming what's true. You go to God and you praise him. God, would you give me boldness? Help us to be bold. And when you open up the Bible, I mean, I'm telling you, there is so much content to pray. You will never run out. And the practice of praying the scriptures has been probably the most transformational, beneficial practice for my devotion to prayer, along with praying with others. Those two things. Why? Why particularly praying the scriptures? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I'm going to give you two. One, it just simply protects us from becoming bored. And what happens when you become bored in prayer? You tend to not pray. Or at least not very seriously. Donald Whitney, he says this in his book when talking about prayer. He says, the problem is not that we pray about the same things. Rather, it's that we say the same things about the same old things. You found yourself in that cycle? It seems that virtually everyone begins to pray this way sooner or later, and it's boring. And when prayer is boring, what happens? We don't feel like praying. And when we don't feel like praying, it's hard to pray. At least in some, in sort of a focused, heartfelt way. And brothers and sisters, if you're bored in praying, one solution is opening up God's word. And let God's word guide you in your prayers. I know for me, I'm more focused. I pray more about God and worship God than I pray about myself and situation. I'm more refreshed after I pray, and I feel like I've actually had a conversation with God. Because God's word, it's his word. He's speaking to us, and we're speaking it in one sense back to him. Second is because something is going to shape your prayers. Something's going to shape how you think about praying, what you should pray, what your expectation in prayer should be. How you should think about God as you pray. How do you think about God as you pray? Is he just a distant, far-off force? No, Jesus says, Father in heaven. He's your Father. And what do fathers do? They care about their children. And he's in heaven, meaning what? Well, lots of things. But one, he sits and rules and reigns over everything. Your situation that you're in is not too big for God. It's not. And nothing happens apart from God. You see, the Bible answers those questions, and something's going to shape your prayer. The question is, what? And oftentimes, if we're not careful, our prayer gets shaped by our own expectations, our own feelings, and our own ideas. And those feelings and ideas are not always right. But what God's Word does is it helps us have the right idea about prayer, the right expectations, and it helps us ground our feelings. See, when you feel like you've been unjustly treated, you want revenge. And what the world does is say, go get revenge. What Christians do is say, vengeance belongs to God. So what do I do with that feeling? You ground it in God's Word. Psalm 7, again, David grounds his feeling for vengeance in the fact that God is a just judge, and God will carry out a just punishment at some point in time. Brothers and sisters, something will shape your prayers. Something. Every church, every person has a culture, a prayer culture. And what we want in our church, what we want in our lives individually, in our families, is we want the Bible to shape our prayers. We want our prayers to sound like the Scriptures. To sound like David. To sound like the saints of the New Testament who are praying for boldness after persecution. Who are praising God after they were wrongfully treated. You see, God has invited us into this thing called prayer. This conversation with Him. That we get to go to the God of the universe. I mean, think about this. He made everything, including you and I. And He has invited us into talk with Him, to speak with Him. And see, prayer is not a button that we push, but it's a relationship to pursue. It's a relationship that God has brought you into relationship with Himself. And one day, we won't need prayer in a sense, that we'll see God face to face. But until that day, we want to see by faith, not with sight. And so we can't see God, but by faith what we do is we enter, we respond to God speaking to us by seeking Him in prayer. And I want to give you just one challenge as we close to help you in prayer. And here's the challenge. For the next month, if you want to start on October 1st, just a few days away, you can do this. Pray through one psalm a day in the morning. Pray through one psalm a day in the morning. Why? Well, I'd explain. One is psalms are prayers, and they're rich. Rich with talking about who God is, His character, His attributes. And why do I say in the morning? Well, in the morning, partly because to get your day set right and focused, the cornerstone of your day, what you think about, what's happening in the morning, oftentimes affects and drives the rest of your day. And so here's what you should do. You should read through the psalm. Now, how do you know which psalm to read? Easy. Today's the 28th. Read Psalm 28. If you don't like Psalm 28, here's a chart. You can just skip five psalms later, and you can go to Psalm 58. 30 psalms later, not five. I'm sorry, I can't do math. It's why my wife teaches math at home, not me. and if you wanted to, if you prayed five psalms a day, you get through all the psalms in a whole month, and on day 31, Psalm 119, I mean, you're going to have hours of prayer time with the Lord. But one psalm a day, you just read it to get yourself mentally engaged. And then you go back and you pray through it. And you just pray, what comes to your mind? Again, Psalm 7, God, you are my God. You are my refuge. And you say, God, no, I want my refuge, my hope to be in you, to trust in you today. Help me to walk with you today. Help me to trust you today. And my hunch is as you do this, you will have a more focused prayer time. You'll have a deeper, more intimate time with the Lord, more rich time, more refreshed time. And so I encourage you, just say, okay, for 1 month, would you just make the practice of praying through one psalm a day? God can give you the grace to do that. My hope is you continue to build from there. And if you want to do more, you can always do more. There's no limit. But brothers and sisters, we want to be a church that is more and more devoted to prayer. And by God's grace, we can do that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we get to come into your presence. What a joy.